Holy God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we can come and just bring it all, and that your love is great enough, Lord. Your arms are wide enough, Lord. Your grace is sufficient, Lord, for us in this place. And so we thank you so much for who you are and for your love made present to us anew each day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me read our gospel reading for today from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they went, "We'll go with you." They said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Thanks be to God for this good news from his holy word. Amen. So I have the blessing of being a part of a cohort of pastors that's led by the Texas Methodist Foundation. Texas Methodist Foundation has loaned a lot of money to this church as we've done different things and has granted this money a lot of church. They're a financial institution, but they also are a leadership ministry. And so I get to be a part of this leadership ministry with other younger pastors who are trying to imagine church in new ways and lead the church into the future. And so one of the things that we're trying to do is, this is called the Courageous Leadership Imperative. And so they're trying to help leaders know themselves better. And one of the ways we can know ourselves better, among many other maybe better ways, is through different personality inventories. Anybody ever done a personality inventory, even one on Facebook, where you can answer these questions about yourself, and then there'll be like results that kind of tell you where you are on this inventory? It's a little more than a horoscope, folks, but it's along the lines of trying to look deeper inside yourself. Well, there were a couple of these inventories I'd never done before that I needed to do for this Courageous Leadership Imperative. And one of them was this way. It was called the Workplace Big Five Profile. I'd never heard of it. I took it. And then I didn't know. It didn't give me immediate results. We had to wait until we met in Dallas to overview all the results of this thing. And so we got there, and on Tuesday, the second day we were together in Dallas about a month ago, they gave us these papers, and they said, all right, here are the findings from your inventory. Open them up. And I was a little apprehensive. I was excited. I was like, okay, what am I going to learn about myself I don't already know after 35 years? I'm sure there's got to be some more. And so I opened it up and I started looking. And this particular Workplace 5 is supposed to tell you how you relate to your environment as a leader. And so the first thing that it has in here is a spectrum that says, what is your need in your environment for stability? In one extreme, you have somebody who needs a lot of stability. This is somebody who gets easily stressed. Somebody who, whenever they're stressful situations, takes a long time to recover from them. This extreme over here is someone who likes things to really be a little more predictable and to not have tension or conflict. And then the other end was this one that was about being resilient. This is somebody that when stressful situations come along, they're like, yeah, sure, no big deal, let's do it. And just face it, they solve it, they go on to the next stressful situation without missing a beat. And I looked at this, and I was thinking to myself, you know, a good leader is the one that's over on this end, right? A good leader should be the one that is stable and secure and resilient, and stress doesn't really bother him. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of leader that I certainly want to be, and that I don't think stress bothers me that bad. But then I looked at the test, and I don't know if you can see this. They put me on the other end. They put me all the way on the other end, on the reactive side. This is me right here, where it says reactive, which says you tend to respond in an excitable way. You might experience workplace stress more than others. I was like, wait a second. I don't really like that answer. I don't think this is a good leader here. This must be wrong. And I kept looking on a little bit longer. And another one of them was about originality. So it says, are you an explorer, an adventurer who wants to try new things and blaze a new trail? Or are you a preserver? Are you somebody who wants to keep things the way they are and kind of play it safe and make sure everything's stable and secure? And I thought to myself, man, I want to be an adventurer. I want to be the one that's on an expedition. I want to change the world. I want to take risks. I want to do new things. That's what a good leader does. And we lined up. We had 40 pastors in the room. And they go, all right, if you've got a big number on the adventurer side, stand over here. And if you've got a big number on the preserver side, stand over here. And we all lined up, 40 people. There I was. I was over here with the last two people on the preserver side. I was standing there kind of embarrassed and shy. I'm like, what? I'm an adventurer. I'm original. I like to try new things. And so I started to kind of feel like this is not the kind of leader I want to be. And then there's several other ones, but one I'll share with you. The other one was about goals and how focused you are on your goals. And one extreme was like, you are hyper-focused. You have a goal and you don't stop till that goal is met. You go for it. You put your head down and get it done. You're driven. And then the other one is you're like, yeah, whatever. It's cool. We're just, there's a goal. If you don't want to have that goal anymore, I'm cool with that. We can switch goals. So I was like, yeah, I mean, a good leader obviously needs to be goal-oriented. They need to be focused on the task at hand and get things done. Well, I'm all the way over here on the flexible. This is the side over here that says, tends to approach goals in a relaxed, spontaneous, open-ended fashion. Able to switch tasks on the run. Maybe a procrastinator. Well, we're laughing about this, and I'm laughing about it now, but on that day, when I got this report, I looked at this, and I was like, I don't respect this person. This is not the kind of leader that I want to be. This is not the kind of leader that I think can make a difference. If this is really who I am, I don't really like who it is. I know you're probably looking at me saying, oh, come on, Ray, it's just a horoscope, right, or something like that. But I looked at this, and I started to feel some shame. I was around all these other very gifted, very driven, very successful pastors. And I started thinking to myself, who am I? What in the world do I think I'm doing? I don't even like myself. I don't even like who I am. I wish I was somebody else. And that night, I was still kind of feeling shame. And I started to think about all the dreams that I have for ministry. I mean, I'm a dreamer. That's one thing it didn't test on. So I don't care what it would just say about that. But I am a dreamer. And I have dreams of being a part. I want to be a part of changing the world. I want to be a part of a movement of God in which people think about God's grace and think about the church in ways they never have thought of before. I believe God's given me those dreams and given me vision for that. But I started to think about that vision and I started to think about who I was. And I said, you know what? Maybe I'm not the right person for this job. Maybe I don't fit the profile for somebody who can achieve the dreams that I have. And then I started thinking about all the external obstacles in my way too. I thought, not only are there things inside of me that might keep me from accomplishing these God dreams, there are things outside of me, right? Like there are financial obstacles. There are physical obstacles. There are things that just keep dreams from happening. There are other people that get in the way. There are things that happen in circumstances in life that get in the way. And I just got down. And as I was going to bed that night, it was hard to go to sleep. There was a voice in my head that was just telling me, Ray, why don't you stop trying to dream so much? And why don't you just settle for what you know you can do? Why don't you just do what you know you can do, what you've always done? Why are you always trying to do something new and different and special? Why are you always dreaming such big dreams? I was pretty discouraged. Has it ever happened to you in your life where you've had a dream? You've had a desire for what might be possible. You've had an imagination for something in the future that you hoped would happen. But then something has just thrown water, cold water, all over that dream. And you've gone, what am I thinking? I'm not the right person for this. I could never do that. And even if I could, the world would never let me. Am I the only one who has had rain on my parade? Is there anybody else who has dreams and has longings and has these possibilities that you kind of get excited about from God, but then you just go, look, come back to reality, right? Grow up. Quit being a dreamer and settle. Settle with who you are. Settle with what you have. Don't be crazy. That's how I felt that night. When we read our passage of Scripture, I think the disciples were in a similar place. They were dreamers with Jesus. When Jesus came into Peter's life, he started to imagine things were possible that he deeply hoped might be possible, and he started to think these things are going to happen. I mean, when you see a man heal people on the streets, right? When you see a man take bread and you're a part of it with him, and you see five loaves of bread feed thousands of people, when you're a part of those kind of miraculous things, you start to think, maybe something's possible I thought was impossible. And so Peter and the other disciples were jacked. They were like ready for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it was in heaven. Jesus was the Messiah. It was happening. He was going to take the throne of his father David. Israel was going to change. The world was going to become a better place. Have you ever gotten excited about anything kind of like that? They were excited. And then Jesus was arrested. He was crucified. And all the dreams, all the imagination for what was possible and what could be kind of just was crushed. And they were very much facing their limitations, right? Their fear. And they were very much feeling like the circumstances of the world had overcome the circumstances of God. That they had lost. They had been defeated. And so Peter was in this situation. And not only that, Peter had deep within him his own doubts. How do we know that? Do you remember Peter, a few days just before this, when he was around a charcoal fire, and somebody asked him, Peter, aren't you one of his disciples after Jesus had been arrested? And what did Peter say? He said, no, I'm not. I am not. In fact, one of his responses was, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. No, surely I saw you with him. I am not he. Three times, Peter denies his discipleship with Jesus. And here's what I want you to hear today. I certainly think that part of what was going on there in Peter was fear. He was afraid of getting arrested and being crucified like Jesus was. And so there was a part in which he was denying Christ to stay safe, to keep his own neck, right? But as I started looking deeper, I started to wonder if there was more going on that night that actually deep within Peter, there was doubt that he really was a disciple of God's deepest hopes. I think Peter also was really saying, I'm not sure I really know this Jesus. This is not someone I saw getting arrested. This is not someone I saw getting crucified. And so there was almost honesty in his lie, right? I do not know the man. I am not he. Peter wondered if he really was up to the task, if he really was someone who God could call, if he really could be used by God to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I think he doubted all of that as well as he was trying to save his neck. And so what did he do? Even after the resurrection, he settled. He settled for what he knew. He settled for what he was good at. He settled for what was safe. And he said what? I'm going fishing. I want to be very clear. There's nothing wrong with fishing. You could be called by God to be a fisher of real fish and get fish for people to eat. And that could be a noble profession. I don't think that it's a bad thing to be a fisherman. I'm not trying to say that. But for Peter, it was settling. How do we know that? Because he's been through this already with Jesus. Do you remember the beginning when Peter met Jesus? What was he doing? He was a fisherman. And what did Jesus invite him to? Did he say, I want you to be the best fisherman you could ever be. Keep going out on the water, get more fish. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus came to Peter and said, follow me. And Peter began on a journey of dreaming like he had never dreamed before. And so for Peter, what did he do? He left behind his nets. He left behind his boat. He left behind that life that he was settling for to say yes to the possibilities of a God dream in Jesus Christ. And so for Peter on that post-resurrection day, for him to say, I'm going fishing, was to say, I'm not dreaming. I'm just going to do what I know how to do. I'm just going to stay where I know how to stay. I'm going to do what's safe and what's easy. Friends, there are many of us in this room, and it depends on what time of life you're in, but we settle for less. And unfortunately, some of us have gotten so good at settling, we've gotten so good at just kind of doing what's safe and what's known, that we don't even remember what God dreams we have. Do you remember the God dreams in you? Maybe as a child, or as a young person, or maybe you've had a God dream more recently, but the circumstances of life and the doubts within yourself have told you, what are you doing? Why are you dreaming that? You can't do that. That's not going to happen. And so we settle. And then settling becomes life. Settling just becomes where we are. Have you ever settled? Are you settling right now? Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. The risen Christ comes to us when we're settling, and calls and invites us again to dream. The risen Christ comes to us when we're settled and again invites us to dream. I hope that that happens for you this morning. This is how Jesus did it in this story. He is on the shore and the disciples are out there. And one of the things that the disciples have done about their past is they've forgotten all the amazing things that Christ had done. They're now completely focused on the bad things that have happened in their past, not the good things. And so what Jesus does from the shore is he reminds them of the beginning of their dream. Because in the beginning of the story of Peter, Jesus was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They were fishing after a long night of not catching a thing. And he called out from the shore years ago, try the other side. And they said, well, Lord, we've been fishing all night. But if you say it, we'll try it. And so they tried the net on the other side, and the nets almost ripped because there were so many fish. And I bet you when Jesus called from the beach and they started to pull up those fish this time after the resurrection, that they started to remember that grace had been with them before. And friends, that's so important this morning. Some of us will never be able to dream about the future until we recognize that grace was with us in the past. And some of us have forgotten the grace that was with us in the past because of the darkness of our past. See, what past memories do is they become selective. And some of us are living in a version of the past that has somehow taken out all the grace. And I just want to remind you that for any one of you in here, Jesus could stand on the shore of your settledness and remind you of some grace that you've probably forgotten about. So would you do that? Would you just imagine that there's been a time when God was present in your life and did something miraculous for you? And that's when you begin to imagine that God might yet do something new. When you realize that God has already done something good. But then the next thing that happens is Jesus brings Peter in, or Peter comes in, he comes to Jesus, and after they have breakfast a little bit, I imagine that Jesus and Peter go on a walk. Peter, I need to talk to you. And as they're walking along, Jesus asks him three times the pointed question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And three times he says to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He gives him a mission. He gives him purpose. Now, friends, the classic representation of this, the classic kind of interpretation here is that Jesus is showing his forgiveness to Peter. He's showing his reconciliation to Peter. He's restoring Peter into leadership. I think all of that is true. And so I want to make sure today that I say this to you, that if you have something in your past in which you have failed in your discipleship, if you have had a denial of Jesus Christ in your life, Christ comes to you just like Christ came to Peter and says, I still want you. I still choose you. I still am calling you. So hopefully somebody needed to hear that. And I just want you to know that God's love in Christ is available to you even if you failed. But I think something even more is going on here. I think that Christ is restoring Peter's hope in himself. I think that Christ is restoring Peter's dream that the kingdom is not only possible, but that Christ has already won a victory through the resurrection and it is inevitable. I think Christ is calling Peter again to the highest law of all Christianity, and that is love. On that next morning in Dallas, after I read the report and I was all down, I woke up feeling great the next morning. And I had my prayer time in that hotel room, and I was on my knees in prayer. And I had something really amazing happen. I had a thought come into my head, and this is how God usually speaks to me the most directly, is I have a thought come into my head, and very quickly I'm able to confirm that that is a God-type thought. That sounds like something God is saying. And this is what that thought was that morning. Ray, I already know everything about you, and I know more than those inventories know about you. And I chose you anyway. And I chose you because of them. In the dream that I've given you, I gave to you in full knowledge of your liabilities and your limitations. And I thought, that's God. Does God already know all this about me and more? Yeah? Does God know what I can and cannot do? Does God know how stressed I get, apparently? And how ADD I am? Is it possible that some of those things God wanted me to be? And could it be that God has a fuller understanding of how my particularities match with God's dream than I do? Could it be that I should not be the one making the final decision about whether or not I'm worthy to follow God's call? Could it be that God knows me better than I know myself? I think he was talking to Peter that day. You know, when Jesus called Peter, he knew he would be the kind of guy to deny him. And he knew he would be the kind of guy to do everything else that Peter would do. And he called him anyway. Friends, if there's one thing I've learned as a pastor in the church, it's that you do not believe in yourself nearly enough. Church. I go to people all the time and talk about God dreams and what's possible. And all the time you come back to me and go, no, you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know how bad I am at that. I couldn't do that. I can't do that. You don't know. Do you know my past? You know where I've messed up? Do you know what I'm not good at? You do what I did. You go, no, look, sorry, I don't fit the profile. I'm not the kind of leader who could do that kind of dream. And the risen Christ comes into your midst and into mine and calls us again. And says, I know you already, you stinker. I know everything about you. And yes, I called you. And yes, this God dream is mine. And yes, with me, it is possible. I hope that this connects with you on some personal level about a dream that you have and about doubts that you have in yourself. But I also hope this connects to you, Leander United Methodist Church. Church, if I asked you to come up with some limitations and liabilities that could prevent Leander United Methodist Church or the United Methodist Church in general from accomplishing the God dream of being a part of bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Could you come up with a liability? Could you come up with a limitation? I mean, we talk about it all the time at church meetings and stuff. We don't have enough space in this dadgum church. We need more stuff, places to put things. We don't have enough people. We certainly don't have enough money, right? We don't have the right kind of people. We're not this group. Look at us. We're not smart enough, you know. We're not experts. And so we start to name all the limitations and the liabilities. We do the very work that I did that night, and I go, man, I don't even respect this person. This isn't the kind of leader that can make a difference in the world. Are you kidding me? And it's so silly because what we're doing. Because we're looking up in heaven and we're saying, God, I'm sorry, you chose the wrong church. Don't you know that we're going through pastoral transitions right now? We're not going to be able to chase those God dreams. Don't you know that the United Methodist Church doesn't even know what its future is? And that some people are leaving and others are coming and we don't know what we're doing? Don't you know that, Lord? Don't you know, God, that we failed before? Don't you know that we don't have enough? That we aren't enough? Friends, what the risen Christ does again and again for us as individuals and as a church is comes and says, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. And I choose you. I claim you. I want you. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You see, here is the mystery of the Christian gospel. And this is what we so forget in the American church. It's very simple. We believe, listen, we believe in the power of God that the kingdom of God can come on earth as it is in heaven, not by how much money we have, not by our buildings, not by our intelligence, not by the strength of men or women, but by the love, hope, and faith we have in God through Jesus Christ. We believe that the world can be changed through the love of God. And that by loving service to one another in this world, that the kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. And it doesn't matter how much or little we have. It doesn't matter what inventories say about us. It doesn't matter what kind of changes we're going through. It doesn't matter what kind of instability might be out there in the world. We are called to love. And Christ is with us. Yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The final verse of John's Gospel is verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The living, risen Christ is still doing new things in, among, and through you and us. We praise the risen Christ who is in our midst, who gives us God dreams and reclaims us again for those dreams.